Hallelujah.
If you've got a Bible with you, turn to Matthew chapter 17. The last couple of weeks, we've been really pressing home the need for corporate prayer and for the church to be a praying church, and we're going to continue doing that throughout the whole of next year, really, really motivating our need to pray together, to believe God together. And this morning, I want to speak to you on mountain-moving faith. Because a couple of weeks ago, I spoke about the importance of the corporate amen, the place where we can agree together over things that we cry out to God for. We can say amen to the things that we believe for in the future. Last week, I very briefly just touched on the subject of a personal devotional life that creates a foundation for us to pray with faith, and really just a bit more of a testimony as to the things that I find helpful whilst doing that. But today I want to speak about what I think is probably the most important element of understanding what it is to be a praying people, and that is our faith and confidence in God. Faith in Him over things that we cry out to Him for. And I just want to read to you first from Matthew 17, verse 14. And this is just after Jesus had been transfigured on the mountain. He'd gone there with some of his closest disciples, and God glorified him and manifested his glory before the disciples. And we, without going into the full story, we know that the disciples were overwhelmed by that moment as they saw Jesus in his radiance. And when they came down from the mountain and began to gather back to where the crowds were, we read this: "And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and, kneeling before him, said, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples and they couldn't heal him.' And Jesus answered, 'O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And he said to them, 'Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you.'" Now, this subject of faith, all the years I've been a Christian, is probably true to say that there is probably no more important, but at the same time challenging and often contentious subject than the topic of mountain-moving faith. It's an area of Christian life where we can feel great lack, because there's always somebody who seems to have more of it than you've got. And you may have experienced that. You may have looked at others and said, if I could have faith like this person or that person. We admire those that function with great faith, and their great faith is demonstrated by great effect. But we can find their actions as unusual rather than the norm of Christian living. I love to read Christian biographies. I've said that over the last couple of weeks. And I read these stories and I think, wow, if only that would happen today. And we often can confine these great movements of God, these great moments of faith, to specific seasons and times and people, almost as if it's an unusual thing that should be happening. And we can often conclude that if great things are not happening, then this must be down to a lack of faith. And so often that has been a statement that has really created some abuse over people's lives in the past, where if someone isn't healed, for example, it may be declared over their life, well, of course, you would have been healed if you had greater faith. Or if a situation isn't working out the way someone had hoped, maybe the indictment has been, well, you lack faith. Have greater faith, and these things will happen. And sometimes that's well meant, but often badly applied. We can use the phrase of a person, they're living by faith, as if it's a different level of Christianity. Have you ever come across that? And that generally means someone who's given up their job and is trusting God for finance, that they are living by faith. Or the opposite might be said of someone who is not receiving what they asked of God in prayer, that they lack faith. We will often use this segment of scripture, this passage, as an encouragement to people. We say, if only you would have faith the size of a mustard seed, then you can move mountains. But the reality is, it's a mistranslation of this passage. Because Jesus here is not talking about the size of faith at all. He didn't actually say, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. He says, if you have faith like a mustard seed. Very different. It's not about the size of faith. It's about the impact that your faith will have. And he's referring to the fact that the mustard seed, a herb in a garden, is quite virulent if it's let to grow. It becomes the largest plant in the garden. Jesus referred to this when he spoke about the kingdom of God, when he said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. When sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all other garden plants. And so when he's referring to faith like a mustard seed, he's referring to a kind of faith that has an impact over all powers, over all authorities, over all situations for all time. And of course, you remember, they were dealing with a boy with epilepsy. And he was saying that if you had faith like a mustard seed, this could be achieved. Because why? Because there was a power at work that needed to be overwhelmed by a greater power, the power of Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And when it grows, and it grows, and it grows, it becomes the largest herb in the garden. So much so that it almost forms branches so that birds will come and rest on their branches. That's the kind of faith that Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about his people being filled with such confidence that all other fragrances, all other philosophies, all other methodologies will become consumed by the power of those who trust Jesus Christ. That's the kind of faith that he's speaking about in this passage. It's wrong to say if you had faith the size of a mustard seed. Because even just there, he said, you had little faith, and so you could not do this. Well, a mustard seed is obviously little faith, isn't it? No, it's faith like a mustard seed. In other words, what has been sown in our lives by God will have a greater impact and greater potency than any other power, philosophy, or scientific logic, or medical knowledge known to man. Hence, Jesus' statement, nothing is impossible for you. From the truth is that from the moment you were born again, you received this kind of faith. Let me just reflect on that just for a very short time. The moment you were born again, you received the ability to believe in the unchanging character, power, and promises of God the Father through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. You couldn't have been born again without that gift of faith. When you heard the gospel, it wasn't logic that turned you to Jesus Christ. It was a moment of faith in your heart that didn't come through your own ability and your own management of the situation. It came as a gift from God that enabled you to believe something that was beyond your understanding. A gift of faith was given to you. See, to know God, you have to have that gift of faith. You cannot just know God through knowledge. Going through the encyclopedias of the knowledge of God is not enough. It is a gift of faith that engages us with the purposes and the great nature of who God is. You were given, all of us were given, that gift of faith when we were born again. We see in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of work so that anyone will boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. So we have now been created in Christ Jesus with an ability to appreciate the greatness and the wonder of God. So now as his workmanship, we have been equipped through faith in the Holy Spirit to do the works that he has prepared for us in advance. And that is because of the faith in him that dwells within us. The ability to believe something greater than we could possibly know with our own logic. We are created in Christ Jesus to live in the miraculous provisions of God for the purpose of glorifying his Son on earth. God's ambition, as well as to bringing us to that place of standing before God for eternity, is to make his Son known on the earth and to glorify him. And the only way, really, that God the Father will glorify his own Son is through a miraculous life. Through lives that have been changed through the gospel, through faith, that glorifies Jesus, and the miraculous activities of those who trust God because of that faith that's been given to them, which then glorifies Jesus. Healing is a matter of the glory of Christ, not just about your well-being. It's a matter of faith in him that brings transformation that then glorifies Jesus Christ. And that's the kind of faith that you and I all have. Through a position of absolute confidence in God's unchanging nature, through an awareness of the incredible depths of his love for each one of us, and through a knowledge that he will glorify his Son through power and wonders, and not through the administration of man, God has prepared us as a people of faith. Do you carry such faith this morning? I may have told this story several times, but it's worth telling, and it's one I shall never, ever forget. Some years ago, when I was in Mumbai preaching the gospel, and we're there with a team of evangelists for two weeks or so, and one day I was preaching in Mumbai on a street corner. It was a difficult time to preach the gospel there because there had been some difficulty with Hindus and Muslims. And the Christians were quite terrified to come into the open because there had been some very nasty activity that had been going on between Hindus, Muslims, and then they were turning their attention onto Christians. So we encouraged some of the church to come out and preach the gospel. We stood on the street corner and declared Jesus Christ as Lord. And I was preaching the gospel, and I claimed that Jesus could heal the sick. Because I believe that with all my heart, don't you? We preach it because we believe it. It's because something has happened in here that causes us to believe that God can do the miraculous. I'd finished preaching and this Indian man came to me, grabbed me by the arm and said, "Will you come with me?" And I was a bit nervous and a bit anxious because we'd been hearing all these stories about bodies and being found on the street burnt by Muslims and this, that and the other. I was a bit nervous, but anyway, he grabbed me and he was very insistent that I came with him. And he took me off down a path, down a passageway, down a little street and into a house. Very small house, one room and another little room at the back. And there was a bed in the front room with a woman laying on it. And he said to me, this was his wife. She had cancer. There was no cure for where she was at, and she was dying. And she was in a dreadful condition, laid out on this bed. And he pointed to her stomach, and on her stomach was a very large growth. And he said, "You pray." Now, I don't have faith for cancer to go away, but I have faith in God. So what was I about to do? Walk away and say, "Well, I don't think this one's curable." No, I found that moment where my confidence in God rose up within me. And it wasn't, "God, will this cancer go away?" But, "Lord, I trust you in this moment to glorify Jesus." I laid hands on that tumor. I commanded it to go. And literally under my hand, and I can promise you this happened, it was there under my hand. As I prayed, it disappeared. Under my hand. This man was beside himself. He was absolutely overcome with joy and tears. And I said to him, really stupidly, and I handed him a leaflet, because that's what we're handing out on the streets, said, "We're preaching at a meeting this evening in such and such a building. Why don't you come?" Thinking, you know, well, that's the next thing to do, isn't it? And I shot out of the door. I was didn't know what to do. Anyway, that evening, we gathered a reasonable crowd into a building, and this man came in with his wife, who was now out of the bed and looking a darn sight better than she was early on. Not only did he come with his wife, but they brought their family, their neighbours and their friends. That evening, they all got saved. That's the power of Jesus Christ and faith in his power to do immeasurably more than we can ask or think. Now, I tell that story because it's probably the only really good one I've got. I want to see more of that. Don't you? I want to see more of that. I don't see enough of that in my own life. So if this is all true, what's the problem? Why is it we don't see in such ways those kind of things happening? Well, let me just put these thoughts before you. I believe that God is calling us to renew our minds concerning him through a devoted relationship with Jesus Christ. But the challenge is, as far as I can see, is we live in a world of intellect through which we are in danger of creating God in our image, and we're quite content with learning systematically who God is rather than developing a massive, wonderful, devotional relationship with him. But the truth is that God, I don't believe, can be learned like maths and grammar and geography and history. He's not someone that we're going to understand through getting more books and working through the pages systematically. I believe we know more of God and his power, so our faith is energized in knowing him through the power of the Holy Spirit, who leads us into all truth, but through a relationship with him that relentlessly, day after day after day, devotes itself to Jesus Christ. I'm not the most literary person. I'm not the most academic person in the world. Most of you who've been around me long enough know I can't spell anything. And that's always a problem to me, academically, because I'm supposed to be able to bring some measure of teaching and some level of understanding of the things of God. But actually, the reality is this, that if it's just left up to this, then there's not much to say. Unless we can find faith in God, unless we can find that confidence in him that says, I know him, I know about him, I'm growing in him, I can't give you all the whys and the wherefores, I can't tell you how he managed to feed 5,000 people with a small boy's lunchbox, I can't tell you the dynamics of that, I can't tell you the dynamics of why that woman's tumour suddenly disappeared under my hand, I can't tell you the dynamics of that, the methodology behind that, but I can tell you that when your faith is in him through devotion, these things happen. When we took the team out to South Africa, and Simon Goodwin was on the team. Is Simon here this morning? No. Simon Goodwin was on the team. Oh, there he is. He's right at the back. Hey, Simon. Good to see you. Simon Goodwin was on the team, and we had a session in a tent outside of the small meeting place. Many people were being prayed for, praying for the sick. And I'd said to Simon, I want you to come and pray with me. Wherever I go, you go. So he followed me around. We prayed together, didn't we, Simon? For all sorts of different people. A woman came up with a growth on her hip. Just here. I think it was there or it was the other side, one way or the other. And I said to Simon, it's your turn to pray. And Simon prayed his great prayer. Lord, bless her from the top of her head to the tip of her toe, and I command you to come out in the name of Jesus. That was your prayer, wasn't it? Almost. Something like that. Great prayer. Something extraordinary happened in that moment. That growth on her thigh looked like a pack of butter in the hot noonday sun as it began to dissolve and went jelly-like on her hip. She was going, whoa, she was really overwhelmed. What's going on here? And she's poking this thing and poking this thing because it's disappearing. It's dissolving. I tell you, I couldn't stop Simon praying after that. We had to drag him out of the tent as he wanted to pray for just about anything that moved, anything that had breath. He laid hands on it. And we had to drag him out. How did that happen? Was it his prayer Did he have a greater ability to discern whether or not this tumour is going to move or not? No, his confidence in God in that moment was such that he said, Father, this has to be about you. I don't know what to do. And this is the kind of faith that God is calling for us to stand with this morning. You can't learn that systematically. You can't learn that just by learning how this and that and the other move. It comes through a revelation of God through the Holy Spirit in a way that renews our thinking. I think this is one of the major issues at the beginning of time when Adam abandoned a powerful relationship with God. He had a choice, two things. He can either continue an adoring relationship face to face with Almighty God, or he could gain knowledge to become more like God. Now, some say Adam was in rebellion. I think actually what Adam wanted was to be like God. He'd walked with him. He'd seen the miracles. He'd seen how wonderful he was. Now Satan was saying, you've got a chance to know more about him and know more of how he functions. In fact, you have the chance to have the knowledge of good and evil, to be like him. And Adam, out of that sense of, wow, I can be like the one who is so wonderful and so powerful that I want to imitate him. And he said, yes, I'll choose that. And he chose knowledge over a wonderful relationship that would have led to power. He chose to learn more than simply learn from him through relationship. His faith was dependent on what he learnt rather than what he had gained through revelation and devotion. And the world has been doing that ever since. What can we learn? What can we understand? And we find ourselves abandoning adoration, abandoning those places of devotion so we can learn more rather than gain more understanding through loving him. When I married Maria, she didn't come with a manual. There was no book on Maria. She didn't give me an instruction booklet at the beginning that says, when I feel like this, you do this, and when I feel like that, you do that. When I'm hungry, you feed me with this, and when I'm thirsty, you give me drink of this nature. She didn't tell me that she loved Pepsi Cola and Ovaltine and Ferrero Rocher. None of that was in a manual. How did I come to know more about Maria than any one of you will ever know about Maria? By spending time with her. By getting it wrong. By giving her tea when she wants Ovaltine. And giving her Coke when she wants Pepsi. She didn't come with a manual. But bit by bit, over 30 umpteen numbers of years of being together, 36 years of being together, I know more about her than any of you in this room. Why? Because of a devoted relationship. And this is no different with our Father in heaven. He wants us to find his purposes and his power and his sufficiency in everything that we face, not because we can understand it or control it, but because he has revealed it to us. He has made known to us the mystery of his will in any given moment because we're close enough to hear it. It's what he wants. The kind of people that he wants us to live with. He doesn't want us to abandon faith in order to feel good about the things that we can't explain. If it's unexplainable, then don't let's go there because it's too much like hard work and it all gets a bit weird. God does not want us to abandon faith because we don't understand the outcome. And we can do that. If we can't control it, then is there any point in doing it? And we can spend our life controlling our lives. Someone said to me that they offered to, or someone had something wrong with them, and they offered to pray, but the meeting was about to start. And they said, oh, the meeting's about to start. We'll pray later on. And I said, that's a shame that the structure of the meeting caused an abandonment of prayer in that moment. You see, relationship doesn't work in straight lines. It doesn't work in the way that we think it works. God doesn't want us to control the world. He wants us in devotion to Him who controls all things. Don't let's just subject ourselves to the things that we can manage. We need to subject ourselves to the purposes of God. We've got a big monstrosity of a building just up the road. I don't understand that. But in some ways, I don't need to. I can't work it out. I can't work out what to do, when to do it. But in many ways, we don't need to. Yes, there is the practicalities of moving forward and stepping forward, but we can't step forward until we've thoroughly engaged with God to the point we're able to say, Father, we trust you. You've brought us on a journey. We have nowhere, no idea where this is going to end up. And it's far more expensive than we can imagine. It's far bigger than we're able to control. The things that we've got to do there are far greater than we could ever anticipate. But yet, Lord, you've led us somewhere. And we're standing and saying, Heavenly Father, will you not move? Will you not move in power? When Jesus said in Mark, whatever chapter it is, he said, you need to believe in God. And then you can say to this mountain, be uprooted and be cast into the sea. And whatever you ask for in my name, believe you've received it, then you shall be given it. Amen. We got some mountains. And you've got some mountains. But if we focus on the mountain and not on God, the mountain never moves. We've not been called into the ground excavation business. We've been called into a devotion to a God who controls all things. When we look at the chapel and we say, what do we do next? Well, it's time for us to pray. We've got to stand side by side and say, Heavenly Father, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Would you not move? Because we trust you. We love you. We honor you. God wants this kind of faith. He will move on the basis of this kind of faith. He will remove tumors. He will remove obstacles. You know, just before the passage in Mark 11, something very strange happened. Jesus had just had the triumphal entry and he was just coming from Bethany and he was really hungry. And he looked in the distance and there was a fig tree and it was full of leaf, very leafy. And he thought, if I go to the fig tree, I can get some figs because it's telling me there should be figs on that tree. It's full of leaf. So he goes to the fig tree and there are no figs on the fig tree, just a lot of leaves. And so what does he do? He curses the fig tree and then walks on his way. A little while later, they pass by and Peter, very observant Peter, says, hey, Jesus, look, the fig tree that you cursed is dead. Now, we sort of believe it was a metaphor for Israel saying you're full of leaf, but actually you don't bear the fruit that actually you're meant to bear. So I'm now going to go to another people, the Gentiles. But, you know, I've been reading that scripture all week. I've been asking the question of my own life. Lord, am I full of leaf? Where the expectation is, there must be something there, it's full of leaf. But there are no figs. And then you ask the question of other things in the same way, really. Are we leafy? Where are the figs? We can't just be leafy. The knowledge of God is great, but relationship with God that leads to faith and power is what we're called to be. See, we can organize and create and establish all sorts of things by human effort. That's not difficult. But what we end up producing is a tree full of leaf. Where's the figs? Where's the figs? And for some of you here today, God longs for figs. Tom. God wants figs. Stand up. God wants figs.
Okay.
He wants figs. He doesn't want leaf. He wants figs. Will you trust him? Don't try to work it out. Don't ask, how is this possible, Lord? When you're doing this men's breakfast, he doesn't want leaf. He wants figs. He wants to satisfy his hunger through those that are filled with faith. In Jesus' name, let faith rise up within you that's based on the knowledge of God and produce figs. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. There are so many areas of church life that can look very leafy, but where are the figs? Is it because we try too hard to make things happen? Or is it because our confidence in God is not just there? You know, our communion, our fellowship together, our small group life. You see, the only place we're joined is in Jesus Christ, isn't it? We're not joined together because we're golfers or because we're this, that, or the other. We're joined in Jesus Christ. What a union. What a joyous union. Should that not produce a zeal to meet together and learn from one another and pray for one another? Should it not create a zeal for more of the presence of God in one another's life because we're joined there? In faith, believing God. That's what he wants. He wants some figs. Doesn't want just leaf. I challenge myself with this.
Mark, you want less sure, more gold.
Yeah, that's another way of saying it. You see, our community here is only as good as our connection in God. Our meetings are only as powerful as our connection and participation with the Holy Spirit. Our witness is only as good as our love for all that God is for the world in Jesus Christ. We'll never manage our way to witnessing. We'll never organize our way into being a fruitful community. We will never organize a great Holy Spirit meeting unless those who are full of faith produce the fruit. It won't happen if we don't do that. Creating better methodology is not the way for dealing with the challenges that we face. Faith in God and a life lived from that perspective is the solution. You all have it. There is potential in this room to move mountains. When we pray together, there is potential in this room to see huge transformation. To see the chapel developed in the way God wants it developed. To see this city reached. To see the churches united. There is great potential here through faith in Christ alone and in no other place. But it comes through knowing him, devotion to him. Doesn't come from any other means. We've got messy Christmas this afternoon. I'm closing. Messy Christmas is not going to save Gloucester. But if you're here, full of fig, full of fruit, engaging with and connecting with visitors who come, loving, serving, operating according to the power of the Holy Spirit, there's a chance, just a chance, that maybe some of these guests at Messy Christmas this afternoon may just find Jesus Christ. The carol service is not going to win anybody. But you know, when God's people come together with hope in Christ at this time of year, who knows what might happen? We're gathering all these churches together at the beginning of the year, 8 churches praying together through the week. That could just be a great prayer week, or it could have a powerful potential to transform our city if we engage together, if we're not just leafy, but if we produce some fruit, the fruit of faith in our Heavenly Father. Amen. Amen. Could we stand together? We're closing, it's 12. Let's just reach out our hands to God for a moment. There's so much that could be said on these things. So little time. But this I know, we have eternity to dwell on the glorious face of Jesus Christ. The one who commands our very breath. The one who speaks to the raging waves. And they're at peace. The one who commands the molecules of bread and fish so it's multiplied to feed thousands. The one who cursed a fig tree. The one who delivered the boy from epilepsy and delivered so many more from vile sickness and disability. We have eternity to gaze on the one who caused the sun to stop in its orbit, or in its place, or stop the earth from orbiting the sun, I guess. He commands the seasons, and he commands your life. We have mountains, but I thank you, Father, we have a mountain-moving God. Father, as we stand and face the issues that we face in our own lives, Lord, I thank you, we don't have to try and work a way of negotiating the mountain or to dig it up shovel by shovel. But Lord, we can look to you, our mountain-moving God, and we can place our hope and faith in you. Lord, our hope rises when we see Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead on our behalf, is now seated at the right hand of God on high. As Andy and Jen go to Australia, Lord, I thank you that they will go with the knowledge that you are in control of their lives. Oh, Father, as we all take our various journeys, Lord, I pray, let faith be the thing that carries us. Faith in you, faith because of you, and faith as a gift from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah.